Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. I'm not going to worry much about the recording tonight. It's on and I'm recording it. But I'm not going to worry in the sense that I don't care if it comes out sermonic. Not that I generally do anyway, but just so I can get that out up front. It's such a difficult chapter, yet it's such a profoundly simple chapter that I want to be able to take some time to go through this and to allow you the opportunity to ask questions if you so choose to ask a question or need to ask a question. But chapter 3 is an interesting chapter, especially when you look at what many of us in this room understand as Reformed theology. This could represent a problem to us in our understanding of what the Scriptures teach if we're not having a clear understanding of what this chapter teaches. For example, look at chapter 3, verse 7. And it says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Or as your translation may read, "Do not harden your hearts as in the provocation," as some translations say. But can you harden your heart? That would be a subject of what we're looking at tonight. Can you harden your heart? Or actually, who is he talking to here? And what kind of person can respond to this kind of teaching? You see, the Holy Spirit is giving us this information for a reason tonight. We are privileged to be able to even hear the exhortation from the passage. And we know that we're hearing God's Word. Because we understand that when God speaks, or when the Bible speaks, what? God speaks. And so we understand that this really is the Word of God. And when we read it, we are hearing the very words of God Himself that He has intended to be written. For example, chapter 3, verse 7, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says," and this is a reference to what David has written, which is a reference to what he has gotten from the Pentateuch, or what happened there in the time of Moses in the wilderness. And yet, he doesn't say here, "just as the Holy Spirit says," and replace Holy Spirit with "just as David says," or "just as Moses says." He says the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that this truly is the Word of God as we read it. And yet, it creates an interesting thing. Let me just throw out a few questions for you, and if you think you can answer, don't just blurt it out. Just raise your hand. We'll just try to keep it in order or decent if we can. Who can hear the Word of God? Who can actually hear it? "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice." Is it possible to hear the voice of God and turn a hard heart towards it? That would be a question that we're looking at here. So the question, and you don't even have to have an answer for this, just as an observation of a question. Who can hear the voice of God? Who can hear Him speaking? Because I know words can play tricks in your mind. We know that. We know that if we use a word like world, for example, there are many ways to define world. We know if we were to use the word trunk, there's a lot of ways to use the word trunk. If I say, "Do you hear God's voice?" there's also ways that you can hear God's voice without meaning what some people might think as literally hearing a voice, like you're hearing my voice. Well, let me tell you right up front, that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying if you can hear God speak. Well, let me give you an example of that. If you were to go around telling people, I heard God say to me today, and you begin saying that kind of language all the time to people, what are they going to begin thinking?
You got problems.
Okay, how did you hear that? Did he write it in the sky? Did he just give you a thought? Did you literally hear a voice saying that to you? And those would be valid questions, wouldn't they? And so we have a question here of who is he speaking of? Because he's speaking about someone. And the challenge is, if you hear, which is the question, if you hear, then do not do. If you can hear, don't harden your heart. So the question would be, who can hear and who cannot hear?
The believer.
The believer what?
The believer is the only one that can hear.
Okay. All right.
This always makes me go back to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he heard the word of God as spoken from Moses.
Okay, good. Okay. So we can see right now, Pharaoh would not be an example of a believer. Right? And Becky just said believers. So if this is believers, let me ask you a question. Look at the passage and think about the if there is going to be conditional for you. The word, see the word you? If you is a believer, look at what it says. Therefore, if you, the believer, hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart against it. Well, I think it would probably be close to impossible to lift this verse out onto your desk, dissect it with any understanding at all, and not put it back. In other words, you're going to have to put it back in order to do it. So I want to do that. Let's look at the whole entire passage, and let's see if you can come up with some things about who the you is actually speaking of here. Okay? Who would like to read 7 through 19? Anybody have? Okay, Michelle, you want to stand and read after you swallow your biscuit?
Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief.
Okay. One of the key words here in this particular passage would be unbelief. What the Holy Spirit is doing here through the writer to this Hebrew community in the book of Hebrews is He's giving them an opportunity to move from being an unbeliever to a believer. And with that opportunity comes a matter of choosing. A person must choose how you're going to respond to Christ. It is an act of your will. And I want to tell you right up front, you are and you do have a free will. You can choose whatever you want to do. But I want you to understand something in understanding that. Because there are different sides to this, and there's different ways to approach this. And this is what is going to just probably be pretty much a conversation. Because it is a difficult thing to understand what he's actually saying here. And is it actually possible for someone to hear God's Word and refuse it? Can they actually hear God's Word and refuse it? Who would do such a thing? Or is there a group of people who cannot actually refuse it? So the key would have to be not necessarily the unbelief as much as it is God's Word or hearing of God's Word. Now, we're going to come at this in a roundabout way, so I want you to try to follow me if possible. Turn to John chapter 5. In Jesus describing who He really is to His disciples in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, those things the Son also does in like manner." In other words, just simply letting us know that Jesus does the will of the Father. He is not a lone ranger out there. He is working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and the Father. It is a triune incarnation as such, as that you can see. Now, verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead, gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever He wishes." Now, follow me if you can. Verse 23, "In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Verse 24, you might be thinking, well, where is he going? I'm going to the next verse. Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word," listen to this, "he who hears my word," and this is in red letters, so who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Now, I want you to understand something. What is happening in John chapter 5 is not necessarily happening in Hebrews chapter 3. There is something that is a little different here. And the question of if becomes the real connector to understanding the whole chapter. And in order to understand this whole chapter, we need to see some things, and that's what I want you to understand. In other words, it's an amazing miracle when someone can hear the gospel and respond. I want you to understand that. It is absolutely a miracle if you can hear the gospel and respond. Now let me explain what I mean by that. It's an amazing miracle because the gospel commands a response from people, doesn't it? And the gospel asking people to respond by believing in Jesus Christ, right? So, the gospel commands dead people to do what they simply cannot do. Now, if we have any understanding of Reformed theology at all, that statement does not shock us. But the statement itself shocks Christendom, because the statement itself is very hard to understand. Let me say something. The gospel commands dead men to rise. The gospel commands dead men to believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ commands men to understand, dead men to repent. That's basically what is happening in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews is presenting something to an audience of unbelievers, telling them, do not harden your hearts. In other words, repent. Believe. In fact, look at the last section of chapter 3 in Hebrews, verse 16. For who provoked him when they all heard? Well, that's a question that the writer is presenting. Who are the group of people that provoked Christ? And they heard the clear instruction from Moses. Well, hold the answer in case you know. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? The answer is in that question. Those who actually provoked him? All those who came out of Egypt. Not all those born in the wilderness, necessarily, but all those that came out of Egypt. Now look at verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Another question. Was it not with those who sinned? Well, yes. Whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Yes. You see these answers? Verse 18. And to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest? Well, go back to verse 11. I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Who? The same ones who provoked him. The same ones who came out of Israel. The same ones who heard clear instruction as to what to do. Those are the ones who sinned. That he also said, these will not enter my rest. Verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter his rest. Does it say because he swore in his wrath? Does it say because they disobeyed Moses? What's the answer? Unbelief. Now, here's something to think about. Moses gave them instruction. And how come they're not being reprimanded for disobeying? That's the question we would have to ask this particular text. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to this Hebrew community saying, today if you hear His voice, you must be obedient? That's exactly what He's saying. That's exactly what the passage is saying. And so He's relating back to the nation of Israel. Well, they heard the instruction. They heard God's word given to them through Moses, right? Yet they were not obedient. They were not obedient. And then the reason they were not obedient wasn't because they didn't have the right clothes. It wasn't because they had the wrong sandals on. It wasn't because the desert was dusty or because they had a headache. What was the reason? Well, be a little bit more specific.
Well, they didn't believe that God would provide.
Oh, wait. You just said it. They didn't believe.
But it's a lack of trust.
Well, let's extrapolate. Let's use the words that the passage gives us. And the way the passage gives us, what's the one word? It's unbelief. So we can say a lot of things to explain another word, but let's use that word. Because that word, to me, is key. So here's what this passage is saying. I hope you can follow this. Sandy, you'll warm up in a minute. Come sit closer to the hot air. Sandy, pay attention. I know you're cold. Everybody in the room knows you're freezing. I see goosebumps. If we hear His voice, we will obey. If we hear His voice, we will be believers. You say, well, where did that come in? Well, it comes in on the flip side of this. Here's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is giving this invitation to respond to God's Word. Look at how he does it in chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, taking us back to verses 1 through 6, in which it ends in climactic form in verse 6 by saying, Jesus was faithful as a son over his house, except we saw that his house is actually the church. Jesus is faithful to the church, whose house we are of that same church, right? If we hold fast, perseverance, our confession until the end, which this is a first-class conditional clause, meaning we will hold fast if we are part of the church. We cannot not hold fast because it is Christ who sanctifies. He is the sanctifier and the one who sanctifies. That was in chapter 2. And so adding to this, he says in verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today. You see the word today? Today is not time sensitive. Today doesn't mean necessarily today. It can mean today. It can mean today. It can mean this moment. It can mean for the next week. It can mean for the next age or period of time in your life. But it can be time sensitive in the fact that it also may mean this may be your last opportunity to hear the Word of God. And it may be. For some of you, I don't know what's going to happen when you leave this room tonight. D.L. Moody once said this. He said, at the end of every sermon, he would say, I want you to go home tonight and think about it. The salvation. And come back next week and we'll talk about it. Well, the last time he said that, and he'll tell you in his sermons if you read them, that the last time he did that, he told the congregation to think about it. And that night was the greatest Chicago fire ever, where over half of his congregation died before morning. Or but not before morning, before the next time they could gather. He said that was the last time he ever said, go home and think about it. For today is the day of salvation. That's what that means. This is the time. When you are hearing God's Word, this is the time to respond. Now, that presents a problem. What if I don't want to respond? What if I don't hear His voice? Well, let me tell you something. Let's just do something, okay? We're going to have fun for a second. Verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, come. Now, who just heard me?
I heard you.
Okay. Who did not hear me? Everybody heard me. This will be a test again. If you can hear me, raise your hand. Okay, you say, well, don't be so stupid. Okay, well, it's hard not to. Okay? You heard my voice. My voice was giving you the very written Word of God. And that's what He is saying. The Gospel commands people to respond. The Gospel demands dead men to respond. Now, here's the question. If I were to say to you today, this passage of Scripture is saying this, today, tonight, hearing this message, if you can hear me, respond. Now, what if I'm talking to a room full of unbelievers? Total unbelievers in this room. You might say, if you were standing back here as my intern, you would say, well, but wait. They're all unbelievers. How can we justify that? Here's how we can do it. I can say, I know they're unbelievers. I know they are dead in their trespasses and sins. I know they cannot hear the Spirit of God speaking. But I'm still going to present the Word of God to them. because I don't know whose heart God is going to touch. Okay? So in essence, the gospel presentation, as powerful as it is, the gospel commands dead people, a room full of unbelievers, to do something they can't do. Does that make sense? It may not make sense to you, but that's exactly what the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful message, but it goes out to people as an invitation to the world to do something they can't do. They cannot repent. They cannot pray. They're not sensitive to God. They cannot choose Christ. However, they're free to choose Him, but they can't choose Him. And the answer would have to be, why not? The answer would be another question. And so that's what I want to look at. The gospel commands dead people to do what, frankly, they cannot do. So if the question is why to that, then also the question would have to be why to this passage? Why is the Holy Spirit writing to this Hebrew community for them to harden not their hearts when their hearts are hardened? You see the difference? These are unbelievers. They cannot hear except what God allows them to hear. And this is crazy. And most people, and y'all tell me if I'm wrong, those of you who have gone through the transition, coming in from the backgrounds of where we have been, many of us, to hearing this kind of teaching, doesn't it just want to take your insides and just flip them around? Doesn't it just take your brain and want to toss it, flip it, cut it, whatever it does? It's like Steve Lawson once told me, we went out to lunch, he said this. He says, it electrified my body when God began to show me these truths. And the reason it electrified his body is because he had never taught that. He had never seen that. And for many of us in here, we've gone through this. But yet the typical churchgoer today has not. They don't see this. In fact, I wish you could hear the comments that have come into me since last Thursday. Some of you are in this room, and I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't understand what I'm even talking about. And that's okay. Because this doesn't say, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you happen to understand what William said, then do not harden your hearts. Doesn't say that, does it? It says if you can hear, and I would be totally accurate to the interpretive value of what this is saying if I said this. Today, if you can hear me read God's Word, don't continue to harden your heart. Allow God His work. Whoa, wait a minute. That just presupposes, if you say it like that, that I can do that. Well, that's exactly what the gospel says, doesn't it? Repent and be saved. Isn't that asking you to do something? Isn't that calling on you? Repent and believe. Isn't that what John chapter 5 said? He who hears my word and believes him who sent me will have eternal life. It's calling on a dead person to do something. Now, let's talk about this for a minute, because I want you to understand why do I keep saying a dead person. Mike?
Until some certain time in our lives, we walk around maybe having a faith in God, but we don't understand the presence, and we are not listening to what's being said by them. Any form, whether it be your voice, the written word,
okay,
or in our own relationship.
Okay.
One day, that changes if we have it.
That's right. In other words, what you're saying is, well, let me ask this question.
May I summarize?
Yes.
We're all dead.
Oh, okay. Okay. I was going to go. I was going to take it back there.
Until some point, God willing, I hear His voice, and then,
okay,
am I hard or am I not? I am not.
Okay. How many of you were dead before you were saved? Like somebody try to just explain that to me. Somebody try to explain that. In today's vernacular, or I probably said that wrong, in the vernacular of today, someone stand up and try to explain that. I was dead, and now I'm alive.
You made a song. It's called Amazing Grace.
Wait, say that again.
I said they made a song about it. It's called Amazing Grace.
Okay.
And I was lost and I was found.
Okay. Did she explain it?
No.
Okay, do you want to try?
Spiritually, yes.
Okay, we have to qualify then, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay.
Not physically dead, but spiritually.
Okay. Right, we were spiritually dead. All right, somebody else want to take a shot at it?
Okay, think of this concept. A dead person can't hear, eat, talk, you know, listen. Spiritually, we're unable to do all those things until he makes the call. Then we're alive in the essence that we can do all those things I just mentioned. Well, put it.
Okay. Mike?
I go to Red Letters, any chance I got. First words out of his mouth, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is present in this instant, in every other instant. And if I walk around completely distracted by everything that I'm distracted by, unaware of that thought in my thought process, that there's a God present and sent His Son for my salvation, I'm dead. And when I realize the truth, then I have a choice. I can change or stay the same, I can run, but I can't hide. At the end of the day, God makes that choice for me.
Okay. Did he use anything in there that caught anybody's attention? Huh? He said, "If when I realize." That's an interesting statement to make. Okay. Let's back it up for a minute, because I want you to understand something about being spiritually dead. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins." And then he describes what that is. Who walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We were like that. Those before salvation, we could be qualified as those who were hearing God's word and hardening their hearts. Now, I really believe, and we're going to explain, we're going to get more into the dead in just a minute, because we're going to touch the dead. I really believe that many, many, many a person sits in church, and even in our church, as dead spiritually. And they haven't learned yet, because it's not learnable. They haven't responded yet, for whatever reason, and they are without spiritual understanding. Is it possible to sit in God's under God's word, teaching, constantly you're hearing it and actually not be a Christian?
Sure. You can be an intellectual. Oh, really? Just
even if we don't think we're smart?
Well, from what I understand of Mike's theme is we're saved once we're smart enough. And I'm not saved today because I'm smarter than the next person, and I made a better decision than the next person. I've finally come to that understanding. I'm saved because God gave me light where I was before dead. God initiated it. And then I do repent. And then I do respond in obedience to what He's already done in me. I can't do anything more.
Okay. So we have to understand that dead a little bit, right?
Well, it's like Mike said, and also the song described of why I'm and how I see. When he makes the call, you don't see or hear anything. You're just going through the motions of if a family member or your family went to a church, whatever, you're going through a routine, but you still don't see it on here. Like you say, some people sit in church and they're still dead. They're going through the motions, more or less.
Yes.
To me, the raising of Lazarus is a perfect example. He was dead physically, and yet Christ spoke verbally. Before he could hear, his ears had been brought to life. And then he came out. Before you and I can hear, God has to bring our spiritual ears to life. That's the way I see it.
Where are those ears?
In God's hands.
It's not the ones that hear.
Okay. In God's hands.
Coming at it a different way. You do not know that you were dead until you are alive.
That's exactly where I was headed, Irene. Where did Vernon go? He makes a statement and runs. I know the rapture didn't happen. You can't do that, Vernon. You just shook up me. You shook me up. Turn around to see something. It's like Vernon said. People are without understanding, or they sitting in church and they're not getting it, but do they know they're not getting it?
No,
they don't know. They think they're getting it. Is it possible for an unbeliever to sit in church thinking, I got it. I understand it. I see it. That's confusing, isn't it, Gary?
Well, what's the difference between foolishness of the Bible? When a person is actually dead, I consider that where they consider the Bible and the Scripture foolishness, and intellectually dead, where they haven't had that revival or that being born again, but intellectually they're not running from the Word.
Okay.
Is that like the soils? Or?
Yep, that's exactly what that is. You see, it can be... I don't know what motivates an unbeliever to stay in church, personally. My opinion is, if I'm an unbeliever, why not go to the beach? Why not go bowling? Or bowling? Where'd that come from? Why not go build a cabinet? Do something.
Go play golf.
Go play golf. What keeps a lost person in church? I don't know. I don't know, but I do know that people sit in churches all across this nation. And not necessarily the bad churches, whatever that is, or the churches that are expounding on God's Word in the truest form. They're in all churches. We don't know who they are, and they don't know who they are. That's why we present the gospel. That's why... The message here is, if you hear, respond. Now, I could just as well say this and stay within the means of the interpretive process by saying this. If you hear and can respond, then do it. And those who are hearing the true Word of God, His voice, of John 5 will come to life.
Yes.
That's probably one of the biggest things that people don't understand. Jesus was not an Arminian. Was he? What did Jesus teach? He teaches the doctrine of election. He teaches the depravity of man. He knows what he teaches. He knows the condition of man. We don't necessarily know the condition of man. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:6, the one who gives himself to wanton pleasure is dead even while he lives. We can be alive physically, but dead spiritually. Now, how many people can understand that one even? If I were to say to you, all right, I want everybody in here in the next 10 minutes to just think spiritual. No physical. What are you going to do?
Well,
Oh, no, that was physical.
We don't know how to do that. We don't know what that even means. You'd be saying, Wayne, don't be facetious. Why? Because we don't know. So what is this spiritual? Now, I think Irene just said, you don't really know that you haven't got it, even though you thought you could get it. Or you don't really know you haven't been seeing it until you see it. And your heart has been given light. That's a hard thing. But that's really the crux of what he's saying here. Don't continue being an unbeliever. If it is at all possible in the very core of your being, come to Christ. As that one writer puts it this way, the Holy Spirit in this chapter is giving a supernatural push. I love this. A supernatural push to all those who are, as Gary said, intellectually appeased with the Scriptures, intellectually agreeing with the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit here in this chapter is giving a supernatural push to come all the way to Christ. Yes. Well, I think about that, and I think, is that right? Does the Holy Spirit push us to come to Christ? Yes, you may.
In the realm of what we're talking about, the adversary uses what we don't know against us.
That's right. He blinds our minds.
And we spend a lot of time trying to be what the book and the word says we're supposed to be. And the Messiah, because I love the red letter, says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do the things which I say?
Okay.
A lot of folks are walking around, and at the end of the day, maybe the most important thing we don't do is trust. And that's why we suffer.
Yeah.
Because we can't find the rest that this writer is talking about, we deal with disease on a constant basis. If we could find that rest, the blood pressure would go down, stress would leave us, much of the disease would fall away, because we could trust that God makes no mistakes. Life is perfected.
Okay. I want to take a look at this then. Okay? Now, one of the things that would be difficult to understand is, can dead people study dead?
Can they what?
Study dead.
Yes.
They think they can.
You know, how many of you were saved at a more of an adult-like age, say 18 or above, where you already had some understanding of things. You were literally saved, not really saved. I mean, you were really saved. I mean, Michelle, you weren't saved. You got saved later. But before your salvation, do you think you had any understanding of what the Scriptures were saying when you would hear them? Do you remember sitting in church? Did you ever think, I don't have a clue what that pastor's talking about? I wish he would have explained that a little bit more, because I'm not getting it. And I know y'all say that to me all the time. Is it possible that we just don't understand because we are spiritually insensitive to the teaching of the Scriptures? That's a hard thing to analyze, isn't it? Because if it's like Irene said, or like what Vernon was implying, if you're not born again, you don't know you're not born again. And if you don't know you're not born again, then you look at yourself comparatively as, I'm okay, just like they are. I'm going
to
be fine. I go to church, I do. But Ephesians chapter 2, and y'all don't have to turn there as much as just remember this or write it down. The sinner, the unbeliever, this person in Hebrews chapter 3 is so dead that all he is involved in can be summed up like this. He is consumed with or absorbed in the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's it. He's free to choose God. He's free to say, I want to be saved. But he can't be. That is the most mind-boggling thing to understand. And the only way to understand these things is to be spiritually appraised or spiritually alive in order to get it. This is why you almost can't take an unbeliever and just convince them they need Christ. You can try, and we're exhorted to do that, are we not? Even though we know all that's here, the writer of Hebrews does not shy back from giving the truth, does he? He gives it to them. Don't be like the whole generation of thousands and thousands and thousands of people who came out of Egypt. Unbelieving. Now, how were they unbelieving? How were they disobedient? Let's look at that one. How was the nation of Israel disobedient from the moment they left, let's just say, 10 minutes after the Red Sea experience? How were they disobedient? Vernon?
Well, it's the operating of unbelief. Although they saw the sea open up, the same reason that Egypt was because, okay, you know, I was glad when I see, you know, Christ is calling us, or God is calling us out of this wilderness that we're living in.
Yeah.
It was there, okay, I want to get out of here because they don't want to go, and Egypt's going to be a broken land. You know, there's other reasons. Other things that stopped them from really receiving what was going on.
But you do admit they saw that the Red Sea opened up.
Well, they saw that. Physically, they saw it.
Yeah, I hope they did.
They saw the manna. They saw the quail. They saw the
fish. They ate the quail.
They saw the clouds. They saw everything.
They saw the manna. In fact, look how he praises them in chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Don't be like them that provoked me, even though they were constantly hearing God. That's amazing. Look at what he says, as in the day of the wilderness, the verse 9, where your fathers tried me by testing me. And the implication here in the Greek is, it was an ongoing testing of God. How? Therefore, verse 10, I was angry with this generation, angry with them, and said, they always go astray in their heart. But now, let me tell you something about their heart. Their heart was free to choose to not go astray. But what God is saying here is they always will choose. In fact, the tense in the Greek is this. They can't help but choose. Eye-opener when you really parse this phrase in the Greek. Because you look at it here, it says, I was angry with this generation, and they said, this is what God said, they always go astray in their heart. They have to. That's all the heart is capable of. Well, if that's the case, why in the Sam Hill did God give the Ten Commandments? Think about that. That's a serious question. Why did he tell them, if you will simply obey, you'll reap the blessings? If you disobey, you're going to reap the curses. And by the way, what you need to obey are the Ten Commandments. It's just 10. My goodness, how hard could that be? Right? If I get off track, you let me know. All he asked them to do, we can go back to Exodus 19, when they were scared of this thundering, lightning flashing mountain, because God was there. They didn't want to go, so they chose a mediator. You go. They chose Moses to go. And as he's getting ready to go, they say, don't worry about anything, Moses. I know you're going to go up there on that shaky mountain that we won't even get near. But you go up there, and when you get back... I love this part. I kind of feel like Trump on that thank you tour. Y'all want me to say it again? You want me to do it again? I'll do it again? All the people said, whatever the Lord tells us to do,
we will do it.
Sure. So Moses probably went, okay, great. Let's go. I'm going up there. I'm going to find out if he wants y'all to do anything. He didn't even get back down before they had already broken. He delayed his coming, and they thought, we've got to have a God to serve. So Aaron says, I want to collect everybody's gold. He gets everybody's gold. He throws it into the fire, and a cow jumped out. Now, if I collect everybody's gold, and I'm stupid enough to throw it in the fire, and a cow jumps out, I'm probably going to worship it too. That's what the people did. They all worshiped the cow. Now, here's the thing. This whole chapter, chapter 3 of Hebrews, is God simply saying, do the same thing I told Israel to do. You are to not provoke me. You are not to test me. I don't want to get angry with you. I don't want to swear in my wrath, you shall not go to heaven. I want you to believe and be obedient to me. And he's telling the same kind of people as he told the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? So why would God give a commandment to 1,279,000 people and they can't obey it? What if this 11th commandment was this? By the way, don't worry about the first 10. Because you can't keep them anyway. Now what would that have done to the crowd? Oh, thanks God. Did you have a comment?
You often talk about this. What is the purpose of the law if we can't keep it? Galatians 3:24. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ.
Yeah, the law, God gave the law to show us, to show the nation of Israel that they can't keep it. He wasn't looking for information when he asked them, why are you doing this? He was looking for confession. You see, the people could not admit. They saw the Red Sea. They saw the water coming from a dry old big rock beside the river. They saw manna from heaven. They experienced the fiery serpents. They saw the earth open up and swallow 25,000 in one day. They saw these things. But it became not as God doing anything more than a trick. He was doing tricks. And the whole point of the wilderness is God do one more trick. Because they weren't even aware. And if you don't think that's true, then you go to the book of Hosea. The whole book of Hosea is about this exact theme that I'm telling you. They provoked God. They kept forgetting God. They kept choosing other gods. And the other gods they would pray to, and get this, the other gods answered by giving them prosperity, giving them fruit on the vine, giving them clothes, giving them shelter. And God says, you thought it was them. It was me. I did that. But just to show you, I'm going to dry up the vine. I'm going to hold back on the food. I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to turn your prosperity into calamity. And I'm going to laugh when you cry out to me. Wow. That's amazing. How could they get so messed up? All he said to do is just obey. Right? How hard is it to obey? That's all they had to do. Simply obey. So, You go to Ephesians and you see the sinner is so dead that all he can do is be involved in the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's all he can do. 2 Peter chapter 1 realizes something that Ephesians tells us. That the very thing that has to happen to us is God must give us the faith to believe that He is God. He would have to give us the faith, if we were back there, He would have to give us the faith to believe that He parted that Red Sea and it was more than just a trick. Or we would see it as just the same way they saw it. They grumbled against manna, food from heaven. Why did they grumble against being fed? They got tired of it, didn't they, Mike? And so what did God do? He gave them meat. He flew into their camp. What was it? Quail. What happened there? But Lord, can we have manna and meat and make a sandwich? You know, they complained about too much meat. Because God did say to Moses, okay, I'm going to give them meat. I'm going to give them meat until it comes out their nostril. And I don't want that coming out my nostril. It is amazing. All they had to do, simply obey. And this is a picture. What this passage is telling us here in verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you unbelievers out there an evil continuing to be an unbelieving heart. That's amazing. Because here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't all of you remain unbelievers. Look at how he says it. Don't keep the unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. What do you mean falling away? It means that this is what Gary's referencing. They have an intellectual belief. They are agreeing with everything, but they don't come all the way across that red line into salvation. And so he's saying, don't continue holding back, falling away. And you're falling away if you're not crossing the line. What's crossing the line? Salvation. You say, well, I thought you just said they can't. They can't. That's the amazing thing here. They can't do it. And so look at what he says. But encourage one another. Evangelism. As long as it is still called today. You know what that means, really? As long as the Word of God is still being taught. As long as God is still allowing you to hear His Word. And then verses 16 through 19 is just an example. As long as you can hear, God has you there. That's amazing. Today may be the last opportunity you have. I wish I had all of the references from people who have left either this church, the church we're in now, or other churches that have said this. They go to other cities, or they go back home, or they go to other places, and they can't find another church to feed them. Amazing, isn't it? You know, little Joyce. Has anybody heard how Joyce is doing? I haven't even talked to her this week.
I had an email from her, and she's progressing.
She's progressing. Okay. Joyce said to me one day. She said, "Pastor, I don't know why, but all my life I have been in church and haven't heard these things." I said, "Well, isn't that great?" And she looked at me with those big blinks, like she didn't understand what I just said. I said, "Isn't it great you can hear now?" And she said, "It sure is." And I said, the interesting thing is, I'm teaching from the same Bible all those years you were hearing those preachers teach from the same Bible. It's amazing. What's different is that God unclogged her ears.
Yes.
He gave her the privilege of hearing the Word. That is incredible. That's the miracle of salvation. So when we look at being spiritually dead, we can look at every aspect you want to. The Bible is full of the fact that the dead, the spiritually dead, cannot do anything. If left to themselves, they will always choose the world, the flesh, and the devil. They can never choose God. And so with that in mind, God has to do something to us. He has to change us. He has to fix us. Right? Can anybody find a verse that assures us of that? If that's for me, Janice, I'm busy. Look at John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. I want to show you something. Let's see. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. But look at this. He happens to throw in another verse. Verse 13. Who were born or changed or regenerated, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh didn't choose it, nor of the will of man in general, but of what? Listen, let me tell you something. God had to change you. He had to do it. You didn't just sit in an auditorium somewhere and hear the gospel and just wised up and thought, I'm going to respond. Anybody that responds to the gospel for salvation means this. God quickens them. He gives them life so they can respond. That's tough. That is a tough thing because we all want our families saved. We all want our loved ones saved, don't we? How can you pray for them if you actually know this truth? How do you pray for a loved one knowing there's nothing I can do for that person to be saved?
Because we don't know if they are elect or not. It's our obligation, our desire, our heart's desire that they be saved. Every indication is that it's never going to happen. But you pray it, believing.
What do you pray?
You pray that God will draw them to Himself redemptively.
There you go. This is what I mean when I say pray for them redemptively. Lord, I don't know their heart. You would not believe the hospital visits I've made. I've been asked twice this week about loved ones who are sick or in the hospital. What can I do about their salvation? Them asking me what they can do. I say, here's what you do. You pray redemptively for them. As long as they have a breath, they can confess. I said, but more than that, if they've got a heart that can be changed and needs to be changed, it's up to God. And many, you might lose a loved one, not knowing for sure. But here's the thing. You also don't know for sure they didn't. Right? We don't know. Huh? That's trust. It's an absolutely amazing thing. I encourage you, if you have family members, you have loved ones, don't quit praying for them. For some reason, they're on your mind. Right? There is this thing with intercessory prayer. That God lays it on our hearts. I have gotten up out of bed many a night to write down something that God gives me in my sleep. To pray for someone. Or for a verse or something. It is amazing when that happens. Or to call someone that I haven't been thinking of. Call them from my study. And they say, man, the timing of your call was impeccable. I was just praying that someone would call me. Yeah. That's happened to me again this week. Mm-hmm. just sitting there in my study, I thought, well, you know, I caught them. And they said that exactly. It's absolutely amazing that God so leads us. But here's the thing. You did not do anything except respond when He said, come forth. You actually were able to take an impossible command and obey it. That's what salvation is. That is what salvation actually is. Matthew chapter 11, verse 24 or 25, where God is actually saying to those that He chooses to reveal the truth, that's His choice. I can't argue with that. I can't complain about that. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 25, 26, and 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, verse 26 says. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal Himself. That's who God reveals Himself. So when you get anything out of the Scripture, spiritually speaking, God has chosen to so bless you that moment. And that's why Hebrews is going to say a little later, let the fruit of our lips give thanks to His name. We realize it's coming from Him. Don't we? His blessings come from Him. And He can be the supplier, the giver. He is capable. In fact, I want to close out with this one verse. I know it's getting late. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see, General Electric Company. Galatians, Ephesians. Y'all don't ever do that, do you? The end of chapter, not 2, but 3. Carol, again, the other night, we were reading, and she was wanting to read me a scripture, and she suddenly said, I can't find Philippians. I said, well, I took it out. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Vernon, I want you to read this.
Reverse.
Wait a minute. I want everybody to get there. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Read it real loud and clear.
Yes, 20 and 21.
Right. Now 3.
Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
What does that verse say? Does this say no matter what you ask for, He's going to give it to you? Does this say that if you ask for riches or speak to your checkbook, He's going to supply all those needs? Does He say that if you speak in tongues and receive the second blessing, all will be forgiven you? Does He say? Well, what does He say? What does He say to you in the vernacular of today?
That God will glorify Himself. He'll do it through the life of the believer, through the life of the church, all to the glory and for the praise
of Christ. Do what?
He'll lead all to the glory. In other words, God glorifies Himself. He will glorify Himself in all these things.
I mean,
you ask, what does this verse mean?
That's right.
Well,
why does He tell us all these things that He can do?
He was able to do far more abundantly. Because His glory is far beyond anything we could ask or begin to understand or even desire. We don't even know what to desire in terms of the ultimate eternal glory of God.
And it doesn't matter whether it's fleshly or spiritual, no matter what you think, God can do it. Right? Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. You've got to think by this one, perhaps the writer of Hebrews is one confused dude. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So all these unbelievers are not pleasing God. But look at what it says. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. But you just said we don't seek him. That's right. So what's the answer? I'm sorry if I didn't make it clear. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is in response to God drawing the person through regeneration to himself. The moment we're saved, we seek him. And we realize he is a rewarder of that seeking. Because he's just given us life. He's just given us faith. Now he's giving us sanctification because it just follows justification. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. And you can't seek him until he says, okay, now you may seek him. Now you may repent. Now you can trust me. And remember, the law is given. The commandments are given. The exhortation is given to show that you cannot do it except God does it through you. That's all he wanted from the people in the wilderness. Yeah. Believe it or not, all he wanted was not even the obedience. He wanted the confession of we can't do it. But what was the confession they had? We can do it. We can't do it. And it's only the Spirit of God that leads a man to say, Lord, I cannot do it. Right? That's what this passage is talking about. Look back at Hebrews chapter 7. Chapter 3. Verse 7. And so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. So the exhortation would be here in this room. If you have not yet believed, then today, tonight, while you're hearing His Word, believe. That's the proper interpretation of Hebrews chapter 3. Isn't it amazing?
Yes.
You see how profoundly simple it is? But yet it can be profoundly confusing. Cain. Yet it's very simple. Do not have an unbelieving heart. That's really all that chapter 3 says, is don't have an unbelieving heart. Don't continue in the unbelieving. You must come all the way to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you've given us your word. Thank you that it is still today. And we can respond. Thank you that we have the privilege of hearing you speak
yes.
through the written word.
Yes.
Thank you for giving us permission to repent of our sins and be translated from the power of darkness into your glorious light.
Yes.
Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.